You should have your Bibles once again open to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. All right, this is the last time I'm going to do this. Eric told me he had a bunch of things unplugged in his hand at the beginning of last class, and no one still heard the announcement of Katie's engagement. So for the third... Huh? Yeah. For the third time. Are we recording? Okay. For the third time, Katie Shepherd is engaged to be married to Stergios Moskos. Dr. Moskos. And we're just as thrilled the third time as we were the first. Luke chapter 4. My point in going through all of this that we've been going through is really starting to work down now to what we're about to show you concerning the time right here. And I've got this chart on because it's the one that shows the repossession of the earth. I had this all animated here. It was, I don't know how many weeks ago, that I went through the entire thing, and the next slide is, of course, going to show the dispensation of grace being in there. But what I'm after right now is that as you go through time, and all this has now taken place from Genesis 1 to Acts 8, that's a big chunk of the Bible, and it's all been about how God's going to repossess this earth through the nation of Israel. And the details of that from the time of Genesis 3:15, when he talks about the seed of the woman contending with one who is going to bruise his heel, but he shall bruise his head, that all came to fruition as Jesus Christ infleshes himself into the line of the seed of David, so that he is going to fulfill the mandates of the Davidic covenant. The R up there above the cross stands for the Redeemer. Then you have four more down here, the green dots. The D stands for deliverer, the A for avenger, the K for king, and the B for blesser. Those are the five mandates of the Davidic covenant, and Jesus is going to fulfill all of those. But those all have to do with the earth. Satan was tracking with that. There's one thing you've got to understand. Satan knows the Bible. He knows the Bible better than almost any Christian knows the Bible. He knows the Bible. And he's very aware of what God has said. And as things were going, we come to the time when Jesus is now here. And this is the first time Satan and him square off. And it won't be the last. And again, Jesus, everything Jesus does... Some people, it's crazy the way the Gospels are taught. It's like Jesus is this kind of hippie-ish flower child that gets up every day and does this and sees the way the wind's blowing and says, "Hey guys, let's go over to Capernaum. And then, I don't know, where do you want to go today? Let's go over to Jerusalem or whatever." Jesus was on a very tight schedule. And what he did and where he went was very significant. Most people don't even realize that when Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem for the last time, he's actually going through a path that was by David, which is the actual flight path that he'll take when he comes back at his second coming. I mean, it's just crazy the detail that God does. One of those details that God puts in his word we're going to look at. I want you to once again realize how what happens here is going to make it so that Satan is just going to lose his mind if he is ever realizes that he's been wrong about what he's put and bet the farm on. He's bet the farm. He can lose the earth. He really thinks he can lose the earth, and still, by retaining the heavenly realm, he can still win in his plan. I want to show you something in connection with that. So we've got that two-realm thing in our mind. There's both realms up for grabs. Satan has taken both realms. He comes now to the real contention here in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, And in verse 5 of this temptation, let's read it once again. The devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And by the way, that's again one of the things you see down here at the bottom of the chart. By the time you get to the Tower of Babel with Nimrod and all that went on there, there is no Gentile nation that is fit for God's use. And as Paul will say, God gave them up, and then gave them over. He consigned them over to Satan, and the Gentiles now are under that under satanic rulership. By the way, that's something too. I won't go to another chart, but that's another thing. When you see these five numbers right here, those are the five courses of punishment in Leviticus 26. When God tells Israel they're going to go under the law contract, he tells them very clearly with through Moses, you're not going to keep that, you're going to break it. And when you break it, you're going to have these five courses of punishment come on you. They're not cycles of discipline. They're courses of punishment. A cycle is like in your washing machine. When you put clothes in your washing machine, it goes through the wash cycle, the rinse cycle, and the spin cycle. Well, if you're in the spin cycle, you better not be in the wash cycle, or you're going to get a bunch of sudsy clothes. Cycles begin and end. Those are courses. They are laid one on top of another, on top of another, on top of another, until when the fifth course of punishment is running, all the other four courses of punishment are running underneath it. They're courses. And Leviticus 26 makes it clear that they are, because he says, I will seven times more. But when he gets to that fifth course of punishment, and by the way, those are only for Israel. But when he gets to the fifth course of punishment, he says, if you continue to walk contrary to me, I will walk contrary to you in fury. That's the Lord's day of wrath, fury. And immediately, they are going to undergo the TG, the times of the Gentiles. From the time Israel went under the fifth course of punishment, the Gentiles who were consigned over to Satan began ruling when Israel is taken captive in the first installment under the Assyrian-Babylonian captivity. They were ruled by Gentiles. The second installment, when they went out under the Medo-Persian Empire, they were ruled by Gentiles. In the third installment of the fifth course of punishment, when the 400 years of silence was taking place, they were ruled by Roman, Greek and Roman Gentiles. And they will always be ruled by Gentiles in their plan, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and reigns on this earth. Now, I'm not talking about what's happening today in this dispensation of grace, but they're going to have a ruler out there one day who's going to be the man of sin. That's why Jesus said, I come in my Father's name and you receive me not. There is coming one someday, there's coming a man in his own name, and him you will receive. So a lot was at stake, and they are now under the times of the Gentiles. So much so that Israel, one of the most unbelievable things that could come out of a Jew's mouth is when they said about Christ, when Pilate was talking to him and said, this is your king. They said, we have no king but Caesar. I mean, it's just amazing the job Satan had done to make it though so that they would actually voice the fact that they would rather have Satan's own man reign over them than God's own son. So that's where this climax was drawing when Satan now tempts the Lord Jesus Christ, and he makes it clear to him that he had these Gentile kingdoms were his. Every kingdom on this earth is his. Satan makes it clear, again, verse 5. He says, the devil taking him up into a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. for that is delivered unto me. Satan had the legal possession of it. And by the way, when he was showing Jesus all those kingdoms, there goes Rome, there goes another one, there goes another one, and they're passing before them. Here comes Israel. Yeah. By the time you got to the fifth course of punishment, Israel, of course, sitting right back in the prophets, the prophets will tell you that Israel now is Satan's lawful captive. Satan got Israel, and he got Israel legally. He had the legal right to even Israel herself. It's one of the reasons why Ezekiel shows you, Ezekiel being a fifth course of punishment prophet who's looking at the time when the times of the Gentiles was going to take place. Ezekiel will show you God leaves the temple, and then he leaves the city of Jerusalem, and then whoosh, he leaves the land. By the time Jesus shows up on this earth, God's left. That thing is now in the hands of the adversary. And Satan knew it. So he took him up to an high mountain, showed him all those kingdoms, one of which was Israel. And he said, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will, I give it. And then he says, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. All right, let's stop right there. Satan makes it clear here that he knows very well what the Lord Jesus has come to this earth to do, or at least try to do. And by the way, I just want to say one thing. Well, I think I've got a note on it, so I'll let it come up in my notes. At least he knew that Jesus was going to try to repossess this earth as God's son and establish God's kingdom residence on the earth. Satan understood Genesis 3:15. He understood that verse. He knew that verse. And all the Old Testament. He understood the purpose of Israel on the earth. He understood the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenants, and so forth. Satan understood perfectly, as he says, look at what he says there in verse 5. All the kingdoms of the world and all their power. As verse 6 says, all this power will I give thee. He has all the power of the kingdoms of the world. And he says, all this power I will give thee. Why? Because look what he says, for that is delivered unto me. And it was. It was legally delivered to him, and he had the legal right to possess all the kingdoms of the world and all of their power. And notice that in the way Satan perceived things, think what was in his mind now. He is standing there with the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows the Old Testament. He knows what he's here to try to accomplish. And the way Satan was perceiving things, he didn't perceive the Lord's coming to have anything whatsoever to do with the heavenly places. God's never said a thing about it. And as Satan knew, there was no secret God could hide from him. Satan had figured every move God could make out. So he didn't think that the Lord's coming had anything to do with the heavenly places. He hadn't been able to figure out that God could actually keep a secret. But Satan expresses right here something of his understanding of what this whole thing is going to be about. He takes the Lord up into an high mountain, and that mountain is there in Israel, verse 5. And he shows the Lord all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, including Israel itself. But I want you to notice here, this is really cool. Notice carefully the exact wording of verse 6. That was well timed. Who dinged? Notice the exact wording of verse 6. The devil said unto him, who is dinging back there? You know, there was a day I would throw you out. You're gone. I was an umpire for 3 years. The best part of being an umpire was throwing people out of a game. All right. Let's try this again. Notice the exact wording of verse 6. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, Do you see that little word, this? All this power. Notice he does not say, all my power will I give thee. He doesn't say that. Has Satan been given more power than just the power over the earth? Yeah. He's been given power over the heavenly places. But he doesn't tell the Lord that. He shows him the kingdoms of the where? The earth. And then he says, all this power. He doesn't say all my power. Satan's power includes more than this. His power includes the legal right to the heavenly realm and all of the heavenly realm's power. So Satan says, all this power, this power, this power of the earth and its earthly kingdoms and the glory of them. See the little word them? This and them. Them is those earthly kingdoms. For that is delivered, he says, that's legally delivered unto me. And when did that happen? Right back in Genesis 3, when he tempted the woman, she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam saw the situation, and he dove right in with eyes wide open, sinned, and when the fall of man took place, when the fall of Adam, when Adam sinned, he lost the monarchy of the earth to the adversary. So he says once again, he says, for that is delivered, it was delivered back in Genesis 3 unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. He's got the right of possession. And so he can give it to anyone he wants. If he has the right, if he has the legal right of possession, he can give it to anyone he wants. Some Christians need to rethink what they say about, well, God put him in office. No, he didn't. You put him in office. You voted him in office. The misunderstanding of Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 isn't talking about the person. It's talking about the office and the ordinance of God in that office. Anyway, to whomsoever I give it, will I give it. He's got the right of possession. He can give it to anybody he wants. But I want you to notice how blind Satan is at this point. Here he is. He's standing there with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming down to its climax. And he's totally blind to the mystery. He's totally blind at this point to this hidden secret of God, to the heavenly. He has not got, when he says that in verse 5 and 6, he hasn't got one thought in his mind about the heavenly places at all at that point. He's not thinking about them at all. He's thinking about all this power I will give thee. This earthly power. He's thinking about the earth, the earth, the earth. So Satan says, all this power will I give thee. And by the way, he's willing to do it. He's not making some boastful claim that he's not willing to do. He'd do it. Right? Just like he would in any of these temptations. He would do what he said he was going to do. He had the power of all these nations. They were his legal possession. He's got the legal right to give it to anybody he wants. And he would give it to the Lord Jesus. He would actually do that. He really would. Why? Well, here's the rub. Here's the thing. Here's what Satan knows that most Christian folks don't know. Let's put a chart up here. I know it really doesn't look like this. But there's your two realms, folks. There's the heavens and there's the earth. And think for a moment that this was the earth in Luke 4 with Satan standing there with Jesus there in Israel, in Jerusalem. And they're standing there. And here at that moment when Satan said, if you want all of this, I'll give it to you. He's basically saying, I'll let you have the earth right here and right now. Why would he say that? What did he know? Here's what Satan knows that most Christian folks don't know. Satan is perfectly fine with the Lord's success for repossessing the earth. You want the earth? All right, take it. I can give it to you. And by the way, you don't have to go through all that suffering. He knows, Satan knows that God, what God has said about the earth in the Old Testament. He's perfectly willing to let the earth go, to lose it. maybe lose it, maybe not. And the reason I say that is because of this. Not to throw you for a loop here, but this was a chart we used a long time ago. The night is far spent. You see in the blue, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. This was back in Romans 13 when we were studying this. What I'm after is, if you think about the way Satan redeveloped the world of the ungodly, and the night is far spent, so the works of darkness he has to maintain for this dispensation of grace, because when this dispensation of grace is over, this was in connection with the light of Noah, Satan's finest hour is going to take place on the earth. He still is going to believe, he still believes he can get it back. He still believes he can take it. There are some legal loopholes, there's some legal matters that Satan has the right at one point to present God. I'm not saying he actually does this, but it's as if he reaches in his vest pocket and he pulls out a legal writ and he says, I have now qualified for you to step back for a moment and let me have my finest hour, and I will show you I can still be the possessor of the earth. And that's one of the reasons he continues on even during the tribulation period after the cross has taken place. There's a lot of details to that, and it's a massive subject. I don't want to get into all that right now. But let's go back. Here Satan knows that he's perfectly fine with losing the earth if he has to. He knows he probably will lose it, maybe not. But he knows something about the heavenly places that made him so confident and so willing to let the earth go and still win the contention to be like the Most High, and to be like, and to do that at the cost of losing the earth itself. What was it he knew? Satan knows this. If the Lord, at that moment, right there in that temptation, if he succumbs to Satan's temptation here in Luke 4, and Satan actually, what if the Lord said, okay, give it to me? And Satan actually gives over the Lord to the Lord all, and he said he would, and he could, all power and the glory of all the kingdoms of the world, and he just went plop and put them into the hands of the Lord. Satan knew that if the Lord succumbed to that temptation, and he essentially lost possession of the earth, Satan knows something about the heavenly realm. And this is what he knows. He knows that the heavens rule over the earth. That's what most Christians don't know. He knows the heavens rule over the earth. He knows this because he knows what it says in Genesis 1:14 through 18, and he knows what Job said in Job 38. Satan knows how the heavenly places are put together. There's things out there in the heavenly places that are very real. They're not anthropopathisms or anthropomorphisms. When God talks about there being windows in heaven, there are. There's huge, huge amounts of water. You know, it's like every once in a while some NASA scientist says, I think we've discovered water. Where have you been? The Bible has been talking about there's hordes, there's a hail up there. There's all kinds of things up there. NASA hasn't got a clue as to what's going on up there. And that thing is constructed in a very particular way. Satan understood exactly how it's constructed. Satan even knows where the strongholds in the heavenly places are, and he took them all. But the one thing he knew fundamentally was that the heavens rule over the earth. He come back to Genesis 1, and I'll show you something, and I'm going to put it in first person because it's the absolute God's honest truth that I've read 100 times and never really caught until I read it carefully. Come to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. This is the creation week. And this is when he creates the sun, the moon, and the stars, day 4. Watch this. Begin in verse 14. He says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament." By the way, He'd already created the firmament. The firmament is exactly what it is. They call it dark matter today and all this kind of thing. The firmament, by the way, the firmament, to me, this is personal, to me, the firmament is the most fascinating thing God ever created, next to man. But I'm just fascinated by that firmament because of what it can do and the power that's involved in it and the mass of it. Do you realize if you took, you know how y'all take your cell phones and you'll take pictures? Only whenever you show them to me, especially Cindy, whenever she shows them to me, I can't see them because they're usually too small. And what do? You take your fingers and you do this. And you make it bigger. If you were to take one particle of the firmament, and you could do that, you can't because of how small it is, but if you could take one particle of the firmament, just a particle of it, and you were to do this and make it, spread it out to the size of a sugar cube, there's so much mass in that sugar cube, you could fit the entire known universe into that sugar cube thousands of times. That's the enormity of what God created. And it also shows you, what in the world is He going to do with it? Well, that's what we get to help Him do. All right? So God said, and the firmament is a solid, and yet we can move through it. It has properties that allow us to move through it, but it is a solid. And when God talks about putting the stars there and the sun there and everything, He set them in it. You don't set them in air. You set them in something solid. Anyway, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days, and for years." This is one of the reasons why God actually did have signs in the sky. It's been corrupted into a zodiac, but anyway. "And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and that we know that as the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night, the moon. And He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." But watch this in verse 8. "And to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day." These celestial beings out there are given to rule. Now watch how Job gets some understanding of this. Come over with that in mind. Come over to Job 38. And I'll tell you right now, my understanding of Job 38 is in the shallow end of the kiddie pool. It's something I have worked on and worked on and worked on. Is this so much here, and I still... There's so much I still don't understand about it, but I'll give you some understanding of some things here. There's a time, Job, by the way, is, of course, a type of the remnant of Israel. Job is not the book you and I go to for our suffering. Job is where the remnant of Israel would go for their suffering. We go to 2 Corinthians for our suffering. But anyway, at a point, God has to probe Job's heart. And He does it by asking him a series of questions, of probing questions. And He'll go and talk about things in the earth, but then He'll move to things in the heavenly places. And I want you to see in Job 38, pick it up at verse 31. He's just finished talking about the certain things that are also in the heavenly places and things on the earth. But anyway, he says in verse 31, he says, "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion?" Those are constellations. And whatever the Pleiades are, as far as its constellation, there is some kind of a sweet influence that it has. Now, some people have said, well, that can run everything from the way from you know, good environment for farming and all of this kind of thing. But what I'm after is, don't, instead of thinking about the details of that, think about the fact that God is asking Job some things about things that are taking place in the heavens, but they have an effect upon the earth. There's a ruling that they have over the earth. It gets even more clear as you read on. He says, "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of the Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion?" Of course, the answer to that is no, you can't, but I can. "Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons?" Again, these are these are celestial bodies that move around the earth, and apparently it's for far more than just scenery. There is actual ruling effect that it's designed to have, or it's designed to have, and God has seen to it that it can't have it temporarily, which I believe is the case of a lot of things, that God has put in place some things that have made it so that the heavens and the earth can't function the way God designed them to because of the corruption in the heavenly realm. And that's one of the things we get the opportunity to do, is clear that out, so that in the next dispensation, after this one is over and the millennium is over, the dispensation of the fullness of times, God's going to bring both realms into one. And then he'll finally start doing with all this creation what he intended to do. But what I'm after here is, you have information here that makes you aware the heavens rule the earth. Watch, keep reading. He says, "Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven?" These are ordinances that have certain bearings, legal bearings and force upon even the earth. And he brings it in here. He says, "Knowest thou the ordinance of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth?" In the earth. Notice he uses the word dominion. "Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven?" Whatever those things are, and we're not going to even speculate on the details of them right at the moment, but those ordinances of heaven are designed to do what? Have dominion in the earth. Satan knew that. He knew, if I lose the earth, the heavens rule the earth. Satan knew. Think of, now, put your mind back with Satan and Christ standing there at the temptation. And he said, "All this power I will give thee, and I'm willing to do it." He knew in the back of his mind, I still have the heavenly realm, and the heavens rule the earth. He knows that even if he were to give the Lord all the power of the earth, Satan knows that he still rules the heavens rule the earth, and see, at that point, Satan thinks he's got that great ace up his sleeve. He's that betting cherub. He knows that he'll still be able to be like the Most High. Why? Because if the Lord takes his bait and the Lord takes control of all the kingdoms of the earth, all the Lord will be, since Satan still rules the heavens and the heavens rule the earth, all Jesus would become is Satan's puppet ruler on the earth. That's how he had it figured. So in Acts 9, when God, let's put it this way, here's Satan, "Go ahead, take the earth. I've got the heavenly places. All you'll become is my little puppet ruler on the earth." Now think about that for a moment. Have that in your mind. How cocky and sure the adversary must have been about it all. And then in Acts 9, when God revealed to the Apostle Paul the revelation of the mystery, "Oh, by the way, I'm going to temporarily stop this program with Israel. I'm going to do something with the cross of Jesus Christ that you thought, you and your guys all thought, would be just fine if we went ahead and put him to death. There's something I didn't say about what he was going to do on that cross. But I'm going to say it now to a man by the name of Paul, Saul of Tarsus. And when he raised Paul up as a brand new apostle and revealed to him the revelation of the mystery that not only did the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ provide for the repossession of the earth, but it also provided the legal repossession of the heavenly realm. What do you think that did to the adversary? I would have loved to have seen his face the day that Jesus unexpectedly, with no prophecy saying he would do it, and in fact, prophecy said the next time he was to show up on this earth was to be out there when the kingdom was to be established. And then he shows up in Acts 9 and appears to the Apostle Paul and reveals to him something about the cross that now is going to result in the repossession of the heavenly. I'd love to have seen the adversary's face at that moment, when it just smacked him between the eyes that what he thought was his greatest triumph became his greatest ruin. He lost twice at the cross, both realms. He must have gone nuts. Just to repeat the issue. When it came to God's plan to repossess and reconcile the heavenly places, God kept it hid. That's the word he uses in himself. Ephesians 3:9, Colossians 1:26. God kept it a total secret right there in Romans 16:25. God kept it a mystery used multiple times throughout Paul's epistles in Ephesians, in Colossians, and so forth. God kept that hid from all men. And listen, he even kept it hid from all the angels. He kept it hid from his holy angels, the unfallen angels, and it was kept hid from Satan and the devil and his angels too. It's one of the reasons why the angels right now are so interested in what's going on in this dispensation of grace, because we get the privilege of educating them. We're ministering to them, not them to us. So if you look at how things were going from the perspective of the adversary, when the time came for the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified at Calvary and the battle of the cross takes place, Satan knew that even if he lost the battle, he still had the heavens. That's all he saw in the cross, was a battle for the earth, a battle for sins. But, you know, justified people aren't really that big of a threat to Satan's plan of evil. The only justified people that threaten his plan of evil are intelligent sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. And they have to be contended with. Yeah. Right. Sure. Yep. So, since Satan knew God's word, and since up to that point God's word only spoke about God's plan to repossess the earth, that meant that Satan knew the only thing the Lord had come for. And I'll show you what he knew, because he knew the word. He knew that when this Son of God shows up, when he comes into the earth and enfleshes himself into the line of the seed of David, you know where Satan's mind went? Satan's mind went somewhere that most Christians' mind don't go. It went to the Word of God. It went to Psalm 8. He immediately thought of Psalm 8. Come back and look at it. Look at Psalm 8. This is what Satan knew. Because God said this. When he shows up, this is the deal. Here's the dealio. Satan knew that the only thing the Lord had come for was to do what Psalm 8 said. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of Adam. And Satan knew that he was going to put all things of the earth under his feet. Not the heavenly realm, the earth under his feet. Here in Psalm 8, David, granted, you'll find passages here where David looks at all of God's creation, right? Both the heavens and the earth. And he glories in God's name being so excellent in all the earth. And then David considers the heavens and he contrasts the glory of them with man on the earth. And in doing so, come down and look at verse 4. It's a very short psalm, but just look at verse 4. He says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Notice God. And well, in fact, go on to verse 5. Well, let's get it together. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Well, notice there that God made man and the son of man a little lower than the angels. I'm sure that tripped Satan's trigger. Satan knew that since that's the case, wow, the heavenly places aren't in any danger. You know why? Because he's a man. He's earthly. He bears the image of the earth. You say, now wait a minute. Paul says that we're going to bear the image of the heaven. I know that's the point. He doesn't say that to Israel or anybody in Israel's program. He says it to us. If this guy's coming to earth as a man, he's going to have to be, he's stuck on earth. He can't rule in the heavenly realm in that position. Notice Satan knew that what it was. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. Thou hast made him to have dominion. Not to mention that Satan must have been thrilled with the fact that God made him lower than the angels. But look at verse 6. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. We know that passage, right? What are the all things that God put under his feet? The heavenly places? Not according to Psalm 8. No. Read on, verse 7, all the sheep, he doesn't say, all the stars, all the suns and moons and planets and all that stuff. He says, all the sheep, the oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. And then he ends and ends by saying, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Not in all the heavens, in all the earth. That's not wrong. Because that's what was up for contention with the son of David coming into this world. You see how God just set that sucker up. He set him up so beautifully. Having Psalm 8 say what it does. And it's just so fantastic. And I would have liked to seen the face of my heavenly Father when he had this all constructed and the beauty of all this came down to all the details of it, and then God was ready to reveal it. Can you imagine the joy and the rejoicing of the angelic realm when Acts 9 revealed the mystery to Paul and said the heavenly realm is going to be repossessed and Jesus doesn't have to go and die on another cross, but he does need another body. And God can create a second body. And that's you and me. The all things are all things on the earth. The heavenly realm isn't in view at all. So the adversary understood the issue in the Davidic covenant. He knew Adonai Jehovah is going to enflesh himself in the line of seed of David, and in order to come and contend with him, but it was over that issue, the earth. And he understood, therefore, that even if he lost the battle on the cross, he'd still come out possessing the heavenly places. And when the Lord was here on earth during his earthly ministry, even Jesus, during the time he ministered, by the way, people talk about how long it's taken me to get through Romans. Well, I want to tell you this. Jesus prepared 30 years for a 3.5-year ministry. So that's 10 years preparation, basically, for each year of ministry. Anyway, during that time, especially the last 3.5 years of his life, during his earthly ministry, the Lord never, ever said anything different than what Satan knew was going on or thought he understood perfectly what was going on. Jesus never said anything about repossessing those heavenly places. And let's just notice that real quickly. Come over to John. We'll do this and end with this. Come over to John's Gospel. Three times the Lord uses Satan's title as the possessor of the earth. One in John 12. Come over to the 12th chapter of John. John 12. Here the Lord's talking to his apostles. And he's preparing for the time when the battle on the cross is going to take place. Let's go back to the other chart. He's preparing the apostles for the day in which the battle on the cross was going to take place. And then even beyond that, when he was going to give 1 year, there's 1 year of forbearance and mercy given between the day of Pentecost and the stoning of Stephen. And then the apostles, Jesus was preparing his apostles to go through this period of the Lord's day of wrath out here. And he's going to be gone. He's going to go up to the Father. So he's getting them in preparation for that time. Three times the Lord mentions dealing with Satan as the prince of this world and his judgment. Look at verse 30. John 12, verse 30. Jesus answered and said, this voice, the voice, you can get the context of that was just spoken by the Father just previous to this about him. And he says, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Notice he doesn't say anything about him being the prince of the power of the air. The judgment, even Jesus never let slip one thing about the fact that going to that cross is all about me and the prince of this world. The prince of this world. The one who usurped it gets cast out. The Lord himself will become the prince of this world one day when that other prince gets cast out. Come over to John 14 and verse 30. John 14 and verse 30. Jesus uses this expression again. And now you're into the time where Jesus is teaching the disciples and the apostles, especially the apostles, about this 1 year period of forbearance and mercy when the Lord will give, he'll be gone. See, Israel rejected God the Father all the way up until Jesus. God gave testimony to Israel, they rejected the Father. Jesus, God the Son, comes onto the scene. They fully reject him and his testimony. But there's another member of the Godhead, God the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, is going to be given an opportunity to testify. And Israel gets three honest opportunities between Acts 1 and Acts 8 to repent through the ministry and the testimony of God the Holy Ghost. That is a year between the day of Pentecost and the stoning of Stephen. And during that year is when a member of Israel could actually commit what is called the unpardonable sin. So there are some aspects of this that have to do with that period of time. But I want you to see real quickly, John 14, verse 30. John 14, verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Again, the prince of this world, not the prince of the power of the air. And so he tells the disciples that the adversary is coming. He's coming for that battle on the cross. And again, the issue is a contention over this world. One more place, John 16, which again, John 14, 15, 16 is all about this period of time. And just to close things out here this morning, the Lord tells the apostles here in John 16 that when he does leave and go back to the Father, the Holy Spirit will come, that repentance is given to Israel, and the testimony of who Jesus of Nazareth was and is, and what ministry his ministry is all about, is not only going to continue on. By the way, this is when he talks about to the apostles that their ministry is going to, it's going to get greater than mine. That's because of the matters that the Holy Ghost is going to present about it out there. Anyway, notice what he says. John 16, one of the things the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will testify and reprove the world of is in verse 11. Look at verse 11. He has three things here, and all three of these are things and matters that have to do with that period of time right there. But one of them, the one in the middle, is the one I'm after. Verse 11, he's going to reprove the world of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. He was judged at the cross. He's going to be thrown out when the kingdom, when Christ comes back and the kingdom gets established and set up. But again, notice he calls him not the prince of this, he doesn't say one thing about the heavenly realm or prince of the power of the air, but the prince of this world has been judged. By the time the testimony of the Holy Spirit goes out in that 1 year of forbearance and mercy, the battle's over and the prince of this world has been judged. And then, of course, you have this moment right here where Stephen is stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. And what does he do? He looks up into the heavenly realm, and I think, this is my opinion, he's looking up through Jacob's ladder, but he sees heavens open and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And how many times I've heard preachers preach the sermon that if you go and be a missionary and you die in the cause of Christ, God will stand to receive you just like he stood to receive Stephen. And none of that is true. He wasn't standing to receive Stephen. Sitting back there in those Old Testament prophets, they tell you when the Son of Man stands in the heavens, he's going to stand to judge the earth. He's coming down for judgment. He stood when Stephen was stoned to have his day. And that's the prophetic program. That's what all prophecy has been about, the earth, not the heavens. And Satan knew the battle would take place between him and the Lord. It would take place at the cross. He was so sure the only contention that would be there would be over the earth. He was absolutely sure in his wisdom, in his mind, his superior wisdom, he thought, to figure out every aspect of God's repossession plan. He knew he could stand to lose the possession of the earth. Not that he won't, again, play every card in his hand, as I tried to show you before, to have his finest hour and hold on to it. But the heavenly places, he thought, was right in his hip pocket. If I lose the earth, he thought, I still have the heavenly realm. The heavens rule the earth. Jesus will just be my puppet ruler on the earth, and I can still be like the Most High. But he didn't figure on one simple thing. God kept a secret. He didn't figure on that at all. He didn't figure out the mystery. There was a secret God kept hid. And Satan never saw it coming. Neither did the angels. So what do you think Satan did? What do you think it did to him when God the Son unexpectedly came back and appeared to Paul, raising up a brand new apostle, revealed that long-kept, hidden secret, mystery secret, based upon the same cross work? Jesus doesn't have to go to another cross. God would suspend his program. He would bring in a new dispensation of grace. He would create a new man. A man. The church, the body of Christ. But this man, this is one of the reasons why Paul tells you, though we have bared the image of the earthly, so will we bear in our resurrection bodies the image of the heavenly. Because these earthly bodies cannot take possession of the realm of the kingdom we're going to. An earthly body can go into this kingdom on earth, and many will. But ours are not fit to be able to be utilized in the heavenly realm. That's why either through death, or especially the rapture, when we get our resurrected immortal bodies, they will be bodies that will be able to survive and flourish in the heavenly realm. And that means that when it's all said and done, folks, no matter where you look, down to this earth or up into the heavens, everywhere you look, you will see the body of Christ. And he will finally be all in all. All up there, all down here, when the fullness of times comes and God brings both realms together and takes away all those things he put into place that threatened back at the Tower of Babel the earth's and the heaven's existence, and God will begin to do with it. We get the privilege, you realize, we get the privilege of putting God's life into effect in the heavenly places. It's amazing. It's just amazing to me. But anyway, so what I'm after there is that you appreciate, does that help you appreciate how it must have just blown the mind of Satan to think that when he came down there in Luke 4 and said, I'll give you all the power and all the glory of all the kingdoms of the world, and I'll give it to you. Thinking that God never, that he still had that the heavenly realm in his hip pocket, and then to see God revealed that I'm going to take that first before I even take the earth. Anyway, my hope is that it starts, the wheels turning, as you can see how much then for 2021 years. 2000 and see, I should have stopped 10 seconds ago. For 2021 years, that adversary has had to contend with Christians, although they're not a lot of us, but Christians fellowshipping in the mystery and putting him to an open shame. And that's why, for instance, our little church here, we will never need a building new building wing project. There's not going to be very many of us, but that's okay. But we still get the privilege of making that known and just putting us back to where we were in Romans 16. That's why you've got 16 verses before you get to verse 17. You have 16 verses in Romans 16 where all your commentaries will skip pretty much over all those people that get named there. Those people are fellowshipping in the mystery of Christ and making known that message. And it's on the heels of making that message known, the adversary comes along and says, I'm going to shut that message down. And hopefully this morning you get a little taste of knowing how much rage he has for that message. I mean, stand up there and preach, you know, do the whole tabernacle thing or something else. Not that there's not profit in understanding the tabernacle, but, you know, most preaching today is therapy anyway. It's just Christian therapy, or it tries to be, which, by the way, is what news anchors are anymore, aren't they? They're therapists. All right, well, my pastor told me years ago that to be a pastor, he said, here's what you've got to do. Stand up, speak up, sit down, and shut up. So I've spoke for a long time. I'm going to sit down and shut up, so I'm not going to keep you any longer. Is there anything you'd like to add, any thoughts you have, or... Yeah. And we're placed with it, but we need to actually get a place in legally and justly. It's like it's a problem. It's totally because of his position being made as the smartest creature, the most beautiful creature. It's the fact that he can contend with God in Christ. And he has, it's just like he can't take this away from him. You know, it's outrage, injustice. Yeah. Right. And that's why you're going to see Paul go on and talk about the real battle that we fight when you get over to Ephesians doctrine, which is advanced doctrine. But you see, when we get the whole armor of God, right now in Romans, we just have the armor of light. There we get all the pieces of the armor. We're going to have to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're going to have to stand against evil and darkness in high places, in the principalities and powers. And this again, is one of the great things that Christians... Some of them understand it, but sadly they get taught it out of order and somehow it just doesn't mean that much. But when you're taught through Romans, by the time you get there, your impact is largely upon one another and faint understanding, but enough understanding that there is an impact you're making in the heavenly realm. When you get to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, I've illustrated this way many times, it's like you're here on earth. And right now, your reality is Everybody you can see, touch, you can taste things, feel things, see things, hear things. This is where all your reality is. And heaven is just kind of pie in the sky by and by. It's just imagine land. When you get to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, your reality is going to go like this. And you're going to have such a real understanding of being seated at the right hand of the Father, that you're going to be seated in the heavenlies with Christ, that you understand the impact that I'm having here on this earth. I'm going to have very limited success with men, but I'm going to have enormous success with angels. Paul expected a Romans saint to know that, right? When you get to 1 Corinthians 6, he goes apoplectic for you taking each other to court. Dare any of you take one another to court and all of this kind of thing? And one of the reasons he says, don't you know that we're going to judge angels? You had to learn that in Romans, because he doesn't teach it to you in 1 Corinthians. And you learned that in Romans, right? In Romans chapter 8, you were taught that your job with the Father has nothing to do with the kingdom on this earth. He told you your job is going to be with him to deliver the creature, that's the heavenly realm, from its bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So you know that you're going to be judging angels. At least you're going to have some understanding that you're going to be reigning in capacities in the heavenly realm. Well, the whole body's going to be there, but not the whole body. I mean, the judgment seat of Christ has to mean something, and I think it does mean something. And I think there is reward and decoration for contingent upon your edification. And again, when somebody comes along and bristles at that and doesn't like that, they have a fundamental misunderstanding of what the how a body functions to begin with. Because my body isn't made up of 500 different pancreases. I only have one. It's not made up of 100 different livers. I only have one. They're not the same, but they're in the same body. And so therefore, but the beauty of a body is that the assumption that you get with those people is that they're upset because they see someone like the other person being superior to them. Nobody's going to be superior. That's like saying my lungs are superior to my colon. I never think, the body doesn't think that way. They have different roles to play. And that's exactly how we get what we get at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to have different roles, and I think those roles will be contingent upon what our understanding and appreciation of and how we function in it. But it's not going to be, oh, I'm mad because you have this position and I don't. That's not a body. That's not how a body functions. That's a total gross misunderstanding of things. And in fact, I would, as a properly edified son, I want you to have a better position than me. You be the eye. I'll be the colon. I would prefer, a son prefers honor on the other member of the body.